Well, good evening. Okay, we're on here. Just wanted to get a quick update. You know, when we work with these people to put flyers together, they send it back and forth in the mail, or email, and say, "Does this look okay?" And they send it to me, and then they'll send it to somebody else, and we'll all say, "Yeah, it looks okay. It looks good." However, I don't know how we did this, but if you look on the flyer here, somebody have already mentioned, I can't wait till we come to Friday night's meeting. Friday night is supposed to be Saturday night in American Bible Prophecy. It's supposed to be Saturday night. And the reason for that is we have a sequence and an order that we follow that leads up to the next topic, and we can't go out of order on this one. So American Bible Prophecy will be on Saturday night. Which night is American Bible Prophecy?
Saturday
night. The Friday night's topic is supposed to be Revelation's Day of Hope. That's what we're going to be looking at, Revelation's Day of Hope. All right, so what's Friday night? Revelation's what?
Day of Hope.
Okay, so don't forget that. We're going to try to remind you each night. We believe that's an important topic that we want to look at on Friday. We don't want to miss that. That's why we're asking you to bring as many friends as you can. That's why we're encouraging you with the Bible and so forth. We're just moving the rest of them down. And also, too, just so you know, some people have already questioned, well, you only have three or four more nights. Actually, these meetings will go until October 3rd. And so we're going to have two more weeks of these night-by-night topics. And what we'll do is maybe tomorrow night or the next night, we'll have a printout so that you can take a calendar home with you and you can look at it night by night. So next Tuesday night is not our last night. We continue on for another couple of weeks. And we're going to be looking at different Bible prophecies. It should say, a continuing series of presentations. So obviously you can't put every topic on here. So we want to invite you to come to each of the nights. I believe we have a total of 17 meetings that we'll have together from night to night. Okay? So does it end next Tuesday night? Yes or no? No, it continues on. All right? And we're going to make sure that we have a calendar of event for you so that you can look at that night by night. There's a lot of stuff to cover in the Bible, isn't that right? So, okay, so let's clarify. Friday night, what's the topic? Nope. Day of Hope. That's right. Saturday night? American Bible Prophecy. All right? So somebody already mentioned that they can't wait to hear that one. They're going to come Friday night. Well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I could have had them come out anyways. Anyways, shoot myself in the foot. I want to mention something here that I have noticed throughout the years doing evangelism such as this. When people start coming to meetings because they have a conviction that the Lord has brought them here, or that they're starting to make convictions in their life, maybe some of these things are new to you. What I have discovered is the devil likes to play games with us and cause hardships in our home life or in our family circle. So I praise God for each of you that has come out here tonight. I don't want to pick on anybody in particular, but we just had prayer for Fran tonight. And her house was vandalized this very morning. And she said to me, I thought she was much, much younger. Can I tell them your age? She's 82. And she gets here on her own intuition, her own energy and all that. And so she's very enthusiastic. And what I told her is that so many times people will get challenged. The devil will challenge. Cars break down. Family incidences. Things happen. And I just believe that's the devil trying to attack the peripherals of our life. Because he doesn't want us to hear Bible truths. Remember, the book of Revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And the devil does not want you to know who? Jesus Christ, right? So what is he going to do? He's going to challenge every part of your being. But what do we know? The truth shall what? The truth shall set you free, right? And the devil does not want you to be free indeed. So I'm glad that you're coming out night by night. It makes me a little apprehensive or reluctant when we have a two-night break because we get going. We have Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday and Monday we have off. The momentum is not even going yet. And so for you to come out after a weekend, after a couple of days, I commend you. I also want to say, too, that we're going to be going from here Friday, what's today? Tuesday, all the way until Saturday night, and then we'll have Sunday and Monday off again, okay? So we got a long haul this week. But I believe that night by night, as you come out, you will learn specific truths that will encourage you and give you hope for the time in which we live. Amen? And how about you? Don't you want to be ready for the coming of Jesus? I do. And that's what the Bible is all about. You may be asking yourself, what's the difference between this guy and any other guy that I hear on the radio or I've seen before? Well, I'm not saying that I'm any different. But what I want to say is that I want to take everything from the Bible. And let's start with the Bible, okay? So, with that said, also too, this week we're going to have some challenging things that are Bible prophecies that are going to challenge the very core of Christian belief systems in our culture today. And so I want to ask you this. Don't get angry. Don't get mad if it sounds something different than what you believe. Friends, we want to just, let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's challenge the Word of God. Okay, let's challenge the Word of God and let's challenge the Christian communities, right? When we challenge the Christian communities, we're also going to challenge different faiths. We're also going to challenge different doctrines. We're also going to challenge, you know, different feelings and things that maybe you've grown up with. But don't get mad at me. Get mad at God, okay, if it's from the Bible, okay? And then secondly, hear me out, all right? Just hear me out. And then we'll have discussion afterwards. Also, too, each night, the reason that we do the quiz is to answer some of those questions that you may have regarding a specific topic. We want to remind you that you put your name and, put your question on the envelope that you may have pertaining to a specific topic. Because we don't want to interrupt the meeting with any discussion outside of what we have for lecture. And the purpose for that is because I sincerely believe that God wants to communicate to people's hearts and we don't want distraction. So what we want to do is ask you, please put questions. We want to answer questions. So if you haven't done so, begin doing so. Put questions on your envelope and hand those in, and Pastor Hesso, Bob Hess, will help answer your questions night by night, okay? So we're going for the long haul now. So now is the time. Matt, get your questions lined up and we'll put those on an envelope and so forth, okay? All right, you guys ready to get started? All right. Revelation's glorious rapture. How many of you have heard the rapture before? Any of you ever had discussions about the rapture around a dinner table or heard a pastor speak about it or preach about it? Well, tonight we're going to look at the rapture together, okay? So let's do this. Let's look at first what Dwight L. Moody said one time. And I want to reiterate what we mentioned the first night. Do you remember what we talked about? Again, Revelation is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. We also want to remember that several hundred, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 200 and some odd of those are taken out of the Old Testament. All right? So we have to have the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. And secondly, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, correct? So it's not a hidden book. It's not something to be closed up. I've heard preachers, I've heard pastors, I've heard clergymen, I've heard lay people say, we can't understand the book of Revelation. It's pointless actually to go through it. We really can't comprehend it or understand it. But wait a minute, it's a revelation of Christ. If it's a revelation of Jesus, Jesus wants to know us better. So it can be understood, okay? So as we go through this, we remember that many portions of the book of Revelation are taken from a context that are found in the Old Testament. So we're going to do this from night to night. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to look at something, because in the Old Testament helps us unlock the key to understand what those symbols and what all that stuff means in the book of Revelation, okay? All right, remember what Dwight L. Moody said. The rapture concerning the second coming, there's literally 2,500 verses regarding the rapture of the second coming of the Lord. Literally hundreds of verses on the how, the when, and the manner of his coming. Okay, so we want to look at quite a few of those together tonight. Let's look at this next verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. What is it? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And tonight we will have handouts for you, okay? So make sure you pick up your handouts on the way out tonight. It should be two of them, I believe. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What book? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what it says here. What is the hope for the Christian people living in the last days? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior who? Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. Looking for that blessed hope. How many of you are anticipating and looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? You see, that is the Christian's hope. Paul's day, when Paul wrote this, he says, I'm looking forward to the day when I will see Jesus Christ face to face. I'm looking forward to that day. In other words, it's something that we don't need to be afraid of. It's something that we don't need to necessarily speculate. It's something that we can have courage about and look forward, anticipate. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to be done with sin? How many of you want to live in a blissful place of happiness for eternity without any more crime or suffering or any criminal activity in your own home? How many of you want to be done with that, you see? And that's why Jesus says, look, blessed hope. This is our blessed hope. This is the Christian's hope. This is what we have to long for. This is what we have to look forward to. And friends, Jesus, if He loves you and I so desperately, do you think He's going to leave us hanging out in the dark, wondering when He's going to come? Well, I called up my wife the other day, because I'm here for the next 3 weeks. I live over in Clarence, New York. I said, honey, I get the opportunity, I'm coming home this weekend. I call up my kids, I'm going to be home at a certain time. I'm going to come home then. You know, friends, I call up my own family to let them know when I'm coming home. I don't want to, well, sometimes I want to surprise them, but that's just out of curiosity and for fun's sake. But I tell my family I'm coming home and I'm going to be there at such and such a time. Do you know God, friends? He gives us all these verses to tell us the how, the when, the manner, so that we can be prepared that when He does come, we won't go, oh, I wasn't ready, or I didn't know. God's going to say, I can't take those kind of people into heaven. Not that I don't knows, or I didn't know this was going to happen, or all this. God wants His people to know that He's coming. Amen? He wants us to be have an assurance. And what did we read the other night? When you see these things happen, know that it's where? Even at the doors. So have we not seen all this criminal activity? Have we not seen all this inclinations towards wrong? Haven't we seen this? God says, when you see this stuff, know that the time is near. All right? So God is saying, look, when you see this stuff, I'm getting ready to come. And then He gave us Daniel chapter 2. We went through all those metals and we found that we're in the toenails of that image. And the next thing that comes is the stone that's cut without hands. And that's the kingdom of God. God is saying, look, I am about ready to come. We are at the end of Earth's history. Open up your eyes. Be ready. I'm about ready to come. Well, that is our blessed hope. That is the glorious thing that we are looking forward to when we can see Jesus face to face. Now, let's go through a little refresher about what a definition of what the rapture means. The word rapture simply means the carrying of a person to another place or sphere of existence or another place. It just seems simply the carrying away to another place. That's all it means. And many people have so many definitions of what the rapture means. We're going to look at this sincerely tonight. Can we look at this together tonight? Let's see what the Bible has to say about the rapture. We're going to look at 5 scriptural facts regarding the rapture or the coming of the Lord. Let's look at the first one, Acts chapter 1. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Y'all with me here tonight? Say amen. You guys half alive or half dead? Half asleep? Let's be half awake then. What's that? Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. All right? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Notice this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Where were they looking? They were looking up into heaven. Why stand you staring up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken from you or taken up into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. So they saw Jesus lifted from the ground. They saw Him taken up into heaven. And I can imagine it's like letting a helium balloon go. Have you ever watched a balloon take off before? It's out of sight. It just keeps going and going and going. Pretty soon it's out of sight. One day I let a balloon go. I got these new binoculars, want to see how they work. Let a balloon go, and I just watched the balloon, you know, and kept an eye on it for a good 15 minutes or so. Finally even got out of sight of binoculars. But I could see it go and go and go. In other words, Jesus is telling, and the angels that stood in white apparel that talked to the disciples said, look, the same way He went up into heaven, He's going to come back in like manner. Can you say amen? In other words, it is going to be a literal appearing. Amen? It will be a literal appearing. It will be a visible. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter what? 1 and what verse? 7. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Notice what the Bible says here. Behold, he cometh with clouds. What does he do? He comes with what? He comes with clouds. And everybody, what? Every eye. Every what? Every eye will see him. And they also which have pierced him, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. All right? Now let's go to another verse. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 30. What book are we going to? Matthew. You guys can cheat. It's up here on the screen, all right? So Matthew 24, and we're going to look at verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. The Bible reads, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man," where? "In heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man." They shall do what? They shall see the Son of Man. And I lost my verse there. What verse is that? 30. "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great" what? "Great glory." All right, so he will come visibly. Let's look at the next one. It will be audible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, the next verse. "And he shall send his angels with the sound of a" what? "Of a trumpet." Any of you heard a trumpet before? I used to play the trombone. Don't tell anybody. I used to play the trombone, man. Whenever the band instructor would walk out of the room, it was the fun thing just to blast that trombone as loud as you can. And then he would come around the corner and hurl a racer and hit you right in the back of the head for doing that. You know, but that thing was loud. You can hear it across the whole playground, you know. But notice what he says here in verse 31. "He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll give you a little more time. I know Thessalonians is a little more difficult to find. That's where all the T's are. Thessalonians, Timothy, and so forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. The Bible reads, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a" what? "With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so also we'll ever be with the Lord." Notice, caught up in the clouds. As Jesus went up, he's going to come. As the clouds took him away in the book of Acts, so he's going to come with the clouds. Now let's go to the next one. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. "Knowing this first," notice what this says here. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue from the beginning of creation." Could it be, friends, that people are going to be mocking the validity of the coming of the Lord and challenging the very fact of whether or not Jesus is going to come in such a like manner? Let's continue on here tonight. It will be a glorious event. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 50 and verse 3. 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 The Bible says, "Our God shall come. He shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him." When God comes, he's not going to be quiet, friends. Amen. I mean, he wants his people to know that he's coming back. But now a fire is going to be around his presence. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. We have to lay this foundation before we get into the rest of our lesson tonight. So just tarry with me here for a little bit more. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the Bible reads this. Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work." Notice that he comes in the glory of the Father with all his angels. Think about this, friends. How many angels are there? You counted them lately? How many are there? What's that? Lots of them, right? They're without number. That's basically what the Bible is saying. Can you imagine? Think for me just a split second here. When Jesus was in the tomb, when the angels appeared to those soldiers, what happened to all those soldiers when the angels appeared? Fled or passed out or fell backwards or whatever, right? Can you imagine just a couple of angels did that? Can you imagine what a gazillion angels would do when God comes with all his glory? Wow, think about that for a moment. All right, we go on to the next one. It will be glorious. Second, or fifth, point number five, it will be climactic. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. The Bible says, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man be." Sorry, comes out of the east and goes to the west. I pointed the wrong way. I do know my directions. But when it says lightning will flash, have you ever been in a good thunder and lightning storm before? You can see that, right? You can almost feel it, right? One time I was playing in a cul-de-sac with some cousins of mine and a little town out in California. We're in a cul-de-sac and it was a trailer park, and a bolt of lightning hit dead center in the middle of that cul-de-sac, and we could feel the electricity and all of it. It didn't hit us, but we can feel the electricity going right through the air. You know, climactic. All right, Jeremiah chapter 25. Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 30. Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 30. Notice what the Bible says here tonight. "Therefore prophesy against all them. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout and they... as they that tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth." What does it say here? The Lord shall roar. Friends, it's going to be a climactic experience. What are the five scriptural facts that we just looked at here tonight? This might be on a test or a quiz or something like that. I don't know. We'll see. Five scriptural facts. It will be what? Say it out loud with me. It will be what? It will be what? It will be what? It will be what? And it will be climactic, right? I don't know about you, but with all those verses, that was just the tip of the iceberg. We can go through hundreds of more verses looking at that. We don't have time tonight. But get your lesson, look over that together tonight, okay? With yourself or your spouse or friend or whatever. Now, we're going to challenge some of the teachings and the doctrines that we face today in our Christian culture. You may have heard the series Left Behind. There's this rapture, you know, if somebody might be driving down the road and all of a sudden cars are going to start crashing and there's nobody there, airplanes are going to start crashing, different things like that. Well, let's look at this rapture thought here. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." When the Lord comes, he has his reward with him. All right, let's look at this. Think about that verse. We're going to come back to that. Here is the tribulation, our tribulation friends. We talk about the pre-trib, the mid-trib, or the post-trib. I was talking to a pastor one time. He says, "So which are you? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib?" And I'm thinking to myself, self? There's three kinds of tribulations. Which one am I? I have to make a choice now. So even amongst Christianity, there's a diversity of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Is there a way that Jesus is going to come that can be systematic, that everybody can outline? Or is it a speculated guess? Friends, does Jesus want to take his people home, yes or no? Does he want to come and get you? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. Then friends, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is going to demonstrate and gives us some answers about his coming so that we can be ready. Well, the pre-tribulation will say that, well, there is a time of tribulation there, and most of them all agree that there is a millennial reign, 1,000 years. And they all believe that there's a second coming, but it says here with the church. But they disagree in this area. There is a tribulation. They all agree on the tribulation. But the rapture of the church will take place just before the tribulation. That's called pre-tribulation. Mid-tribulation is when the rapture of the church will take place during the tribulation. And then, of course, the post-tribulation is the belief that after the tribulation, the church will be taken and come with Christ at the second coming. Well, what does the Bible have to teach? Let's re-examine this whole thing about the rapture. Contrary to popular opinion, let's see what the Bible has to say about this rapture thing, okay? Let's go on here tonight. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 26. What verse? Matthew chapter 24, verse 26. Matthew 24 what? 26. Notice what the Bible says here. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the what? Secret chambers, believe it not. Let's continue on here. Let's look at the rapture tonight. Is the rapture secret, yes or no? Well, we just looked at five scriptural facts. It will be literal, it will be visible, it will be audible, it will be glorious, and it will be climactic. Nothing in those verses that we just looked at tonight tells me anything that this is going to be a secret event. Let's continue on here tonight. Jesus said, if they say secret, he says, believe it not. Let's look at the rapture. Let's re-examine the rapture thought tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40 through 41. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 40. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40 and 41. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 24, 40 through 41. It says here, and here's where our tribulation friends, they'll come and say, or the rapture friends will come and say, see, it says right here, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. That's just pretty simple. There it is. We go on to verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. And that's it. That's our theory. That's our theology right there. Let's go to the rest of the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17 and verse 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 34 through 36. Luke 17, 34 through 36. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. 36. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. But notice verse 37 here. Here's a good question to ask. All right, we want to ask God a question. That's what the disciples do, okay? He says this, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. This is the response that Jesus gives to the apostles. Where, Lord, are they going to be taken? That's a reasonable question. Where is it, Lord? And he says, where the eagle are, that's where they'll be gathered. That's where it's going to be taken. Well, let's look at some verses in the scripture here. Job chapter 39, 27 through 30. Job what? 39, 27 through 30. Job 39, 27 through 30. Okay. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. Where the slain are, there she is. Now what did Jesus say? Where the body is, the eagles gather. Notice what it says here. Where the slain are, there the eagle is. So let's continue on here. Revelation 19, 17 through 18. Revelation what? 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Saying to who? The fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Jesus said, where the eagles are gathered, where the body is, that's where the eagles gather. Come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper, or the supper of the great God. Sounds like God has a dinner prepared for the eagles of the heavens. Doesn't that sounds like to you? Let's continue on here tonight. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Well, let's go back here. Just pause for a minute here. Let's look at the example of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah just for a second here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 24 through 27. We looked at these verses together the other night. Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Luke 17, 24 through 27. As for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in this day. But first must suffer many things and be rejected in this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, the flood came and did what? Destroyed them all. All right, rest verse 27. Now let's look at Luke 17, 28 through 29. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Okay, so the flood came and destroyed them all. The flood came and took them away. Now let's look at this here. Those that are taken are those that are destroyed. Wait a minute here. That's not what I'm used to or accustomed to. Those that are taken? Well, think about this, friends. Jesus just responded to the question, where, Lord? It's an obvious question. Where, Lord, are they taken? In this, my opinion, and also from scriptural understanding, is that those that are taken in the Bible, according to this method, are those that are destroyed. So can the rapture be a place that God takes just before the two in the field, the one left, the other is taken? What the Bible, I believe, is teaching, friends, is that the one that is taken is the one that's destroyed. However, let's backtrack here for just a moment here and consider this. Was Elijah taken or was he left? He was taken, wasn't he? What about Moses? Was he taken or was he left? He was taken, right? However, think about this. Every single time, in the instant when God had taken Elijah or Moses, God was present. Yes or no? So friends, we have to be careful there. When people say one is taken, another left, the question that arises is God's coming, is it literal? And is he coming to bring his people home? Or is he coming to just destroy? Or is he coming to make a manifestation of himself? God is coming to reveal himself with his people. There's nothing secret about it. It's all about giving God glory because of what God has done for all of us here on planet Earth. Amen? Jesus died for you and I so that we could have what? Eternal life. Jesus died for you so that you can live in the bliss of eternity with him. Jesus died so that you can have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died, friends, so that he can save all of us. And when he said that he created the fire for who? The devil and his angels. God is saying to all of us tonight, every single one of you in this room can be ready for my coming. Can you say amen? God wants to demonstrate to the world that he is coming to bring his people home. He's not going to leave it up to by chance or circumstance. He is deliberately coming to bring your people home, his people home. Can you say amen? And friends, we should be a part of that number. And what did Titus say? Looking forward to that blessed hope and anticipating the day of our Lord. Are you all looking forward to the coming of Jesus? And I'm so thankful that when God comes, I will hear it. And when Jesus comes, I will see it. And when God comes, I will feel it. And when God comes, I will experience it. Can you say amen? Friends, I don't know. I want to re-examine this rapture thing. I want to challenge the rapture thing tonight. This may be new to you. This may be different to you. But I want to challenge you tonight. Could it be that the devil is making up all kinds of certain lies so that people will not be ready for the coming of Jesus? Rather, they're saying, oh, I'm waiting for the rapture, you know, and then I'll have that second chance. I can get ready, you know. Could it be that the devil is challenging God's Christian church today, saying, oh, we don't really know when the coming of the Lord is. Friends, Jesus said, even at the doors, when you see these things, know that it's near. Jesus is challenging us to be ready for his coming, not to be anticipating. I wonder if it's going to happen. Let me ask you, anybody married in here? Anybody married? Anybody gone on a date before? If you haven't gone on a date, talk to me. We can work something out. And I mean, not with me personally, but you know, help you out here. Let me point it this way. When we got married August 15, 1993. Whew, pretty good, huh? August 15, it was a Sunday. I'll tell you what, I was not late to my wedding. I knew that it was at 2 o'clock, and I knew I needed to be there. I knew that I needed my marriage license. My dad was holding that for me. I knew that I needed to be dressed up, cleaned, and ready to meet my bride. Now, what is it about the bride that she can be late? But the groomsmen, they have to be on time. So we're all waiting, and we're waiting, and we're saying, okay, when? And then all of a sudden, you have the person that comes out. The bride is ready. And everybody walks up and lines up there. You see, friends, we are to live in an anticipation of readiness because we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus will be coming, but we know the time is near. Can you say amen? I knew that it was Sunday. I knew that it was August 15. I knew that it was 2 o'clock, but I didn't know the precise moment that she was going to come walking down that aisle. And Jesus looks at us as His bride, friends. And when He comes together in Matthew chapter 25, He calls about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, God is coming to reunite Himself. He's going to make a public display. Now, if I go in the secret chambers and I hide and marry my wife, what does that say to the rest of the world? I'm either not trying to acknowledge her, or maybe I'm embarrassed of her. Or I'm a keeper in the closet. Maybe she's a little, looks like a heel or something, you know? Friends, when I get married, I'm making a public demonstration. This is my wife. I'm going to spend eternity with this woman. I love her and I want everybody to know it. Amen? So, can you imagine if Jesus said, I'm coming to get my church secretly. You just better be ready. I don't know what, you don't know when it's going to be, but just be ready. Friends, I don't know. On the character of God, of an all-loving God, I can't imagine Him coming to take His people secretly. He wants a public demonstration of His love for His church. Well, so, Pastor, what about this thief in the night thing? Well, let's look at these verses here. The challenge that I have for our Protestant friends is that we look at part of the verse, but we don't look at the rest of the verse. And I want to challenge our doctrines today. Can you say amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2. Did I put these on the board? Oh, I did. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2 through 4. All right. Here it is. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. I remember when our house got robbed. I was at a party. And I used to do all that crazy stuff. I was at a party. I got a phone call. Our house got broken into. It's trashed, you know. I wasn't ready for a thief to come. You know, I was totally unexpected. It came, and you would think, okay, I'm not going to know when Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. But notice this. Let's read the rest of the verse. All right, can we do that? Let's read the rest of the verse. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not what? Shall not escape. Friends, does that have anything to do with being secret? No. But ye brethren are not where? You're not where? Say it with me. You are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a what? Thief, friends, that is contrary to popular opinion, I believe. God is saying to us, look, you are not in darkness. You are going to be ready. You are going to know when that thief is coming. In other words, friends, you don't know when the thief is actually coming, but you need to be ready. Amen? Now let's continue on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Here's our other verse. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. There it is again. See, we don't know. We don't know when the thief's coming. In which the heavens shall pass away with a what? Great noise. Is that secret, friends? Yes or no? Absolutely not. And the elements shall what? Melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be what? Burned up. In other words, friends, God's going to come a time when we least expect it. But He's coming and He's not going to do it quietly. He's going to come with fire. And the elements of the earth are going to burn up, friends. Are you going to see that? Yes. You can toast your marshmallows at this fire if you want to, I suppose. It's going to be hot enough. Friends, you see fire, don't you? Do you know that a survival method, some of you may be in the military, a survival method, any little spark. I heard of a gentleman who got lost at sea one time, was floating around the ocean. He heard airplanes and boats flying around. All he had was a lighter. It sparked. And that spark they could see from a mile away. And that spark saved his life. Amen? Let me tell you something, friends. The whole world is going to be on fire. Does that sound secret to you? Absolutely not. Let's continue on. We're not done yet. We got more verses. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a what? Thief. Blessed is he that does what? Watch it. Here's the solution to the answer. Here's the question that is answered for us. However, I'm trying to say that. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that does what? Watch. and keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, we are in anticipation, in readiness for the coming of the Lord. Let's continue on. Revelation 3, verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a what? There's our answer. If we are not ready to meet the Lord and looking at the signs, then yes, God will come in a day when least expected. But he's coming to destroy the earth, friends. Amen? And I guarantee that you're going to experience and see that. Let's continue on. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Notice he says what hour. Okay? In other words, we can be pretty clear to the time frame, but not know the hour. Amen? So that means you and I can be ready. We can be ready for the coming of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to talk a little bit about tribulation now tonight. Secret rapture, the tribulation, all that. Matthew 24, verse 42. What verse? All right, what chapter? What book? All right, you guys are doing good. See, you can take the quiz. Somebody said tonight, I don't know if I'm good at quizzes. We're going to make this real easy for anybody, all right? All right, let's follow along here. Matthew 24, 42. The Bible says, watch therefore, for you know not the hour the Lord doth come. But know this, verse 43, if the good man of the house had known in that what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, go back with me to Daniel chapter 2. God foretells the future for us so that we can be what? Ready. So if we know that his coming is soon, we're watching. And since we're watching, we can be ready because we pay attention to the signs. Amen? Now, let's go on. Verse 43, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also what? Ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. What did he say? The Son of Man cometh when you least expect it. So the thief thing is just simply when we least expect it. If we're not paying attention, we're going to be of those that aren't ready. That's pretty simple to me. Tribulation. All right, what about the tribulation? Matthew 24, 21 through 22. I think I got all these verses up here. Yeah. What about this tribulation? They say, well, God's going to take his people during or after or before the tribulation. Friends, what I see here tonight is another challenge to God's doctrinal truth found in Scripture, saying that God loves his people so much that we're not going to experience tribulation. Let me ask you something, friends. Did Jesus die on a cross, yes or no? Did he suffer the most grief that ever any human would ever experience? Did Jesus not also say to his disciples, if I have suffered, your master, do you think that you're going to get by without suffering? In other words, friends, we are going to experience tribulation in this life. Amen? And I'm not to go into doctrinal details tonight, but there's a purpose for tribulation, trial. It's to perfect our characters, to get rid of this life and say, Lord, there's got to be something different. That's it in a nutshell. But notice here, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, never shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. What? No flesh. That tells me that there are people in the time of tribulation that are going to be saved during the tribulation experience. Then it says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect's sake, I'm assuming, and maybe you can assume with me, but I think the elect are those that are saved. Wouldn't you think so? And when I look at this, it tells me that the elect are going to experience what? Tribulation. Let's go on to the next verse. Acts chapter 14, 22. And that we must through much, what? Tribulation. Who's we? Who's Paul talking about? He's not talking about those. Those are the ones that are lost. He's talking about us, the Christian church. He says, we must through much tribulation enter into where? The kingdom of God. And what is the next kingdom that's set up after the book of Daniel 2? In Daniel 2, God's kingdom, right? Much tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. You see, friends, it's during that tribulation period when suffering is great on this earth that we hold on to Jesus just like Job. And we say, I will not let you go until you do what? until you bless me. You see, it's our opportunity, it's God's opportunity to burn off the dross of our lives. You know, I looked up in Northern California. I lived there for several years. And they have a lot of gold mining towns up there. And how they gather gold out of the ground. They take ore and they grind it up out of the ground and they beat it, you know. And then they get the gold dust or the product of gold. And then they refine it. And then they refine it. Anyways, they start it out like 1,000 degrees. Then they go to 1,500 degrees. And the final period of purification for gold is 2,500 degrees. In other words, they crank it up double at the last portion to refine the gold. The Bible tells us that our faith is as what? Gold. In other words, it's through the trying time that God purifies His people. Can you say amen? It's nothing we need to be afraid of because God's Spirit will remain with God's people through the end of time. Amen? And so we can be confident that God will see us through that process. Has God ever let you down in your life? Yes or no? If God hasn't let you down, He's not going to let you down then. Amen? And He says, for the elect's sake, for your sake, He's going to cut that time short. But God's church is going to experience tribulation. Let's go on. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Patient in what? Tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Revelation 7, 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto thee, talking about who are these 144,000? These are they which came out of what? Great tribulation. God's people coming out of tribulation and have washed their robes. Notice that this tribulation and washing is during that time of experience of great trial. And made them white in the blood of who? The Lamb. Remember, they loved not their lives even unto death. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. After the tribulation. Sounds like to me God's people are going to experience that. Experience it. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's after the tribulation, friends, that Jesus comes. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Revelation 15, verse 8, and the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till what? How many people are allowed to go into the sanctuary of the temple of God? No man until what? The seven last plagues. And you've heard people say it's during this time that God's people are going to be taken or they're going to be preserved so that they don't have to go through it. He says how many? No man. That includes the human race, I'm assuming. No man shall enter until the seven plagues of the same seven angels are fulfilled. Sounds clear to me, doesn't it? What are the five scriptural facts? It will be literal. It will be visible. It will be audible. It will be glorious. It will be climactic. That'll be on a test tomorrow night. The millennium. All right, we're going to try to rush through this really quick here because our time's running short. The millennium. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Let's read this together. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. The millennial reign that people will talk about. Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Notice what the Bible says here tonight. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys in the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him how many years? Oh, friend, isn't that great? The devil's going to be bound up for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till when? The 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then he will be loose for a season. I saw thrones, verse 4, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither his mark, upon their foreheads or receipt in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000, how many years? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, let's look at this really quick here. Okay? Tribulation. Where's my laser pointer here? All right, after the tribulation, the last days, Jesus returns. The righteous dead are raised, the living saints are caught up, the wicked are slain, Satan's bound, the earth is desolated. There's a 1,000-year period in here. The righteous will be in heaven, the wicked remain dead, Satan is bound by a chain of circumstances. Remember, he can't go out and tempt until the 1,000 years are finished. The earth is at rest. Then we had what's called the second resurrection. Christ's saints in the city descend. The wicked dead raised. Satan is loose. The last judgment, Satan and sinners destroyed. Earth cleaned and renewed. All right. So we have tribulation. We have the coming of the Lord to redeem God's people, the elect, who experience the tribulation. We have the 1,000 years by which Satan is bound. All right. He can't go out and deceive and tempt anymore. God's people are with him during the 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years are complete, God comes back, brings us to planet Earth here, and he restores the earth to new. Amen? So, this tribulation, the coming of the Lord, then the 1,000 years. Have you ever heard this 1,000 years of peace? Some have put it before, or just after the tribulation, or just before, right at the time when God's during the rapture time. So when we look at it perspectively, God has an order. He has a signature on everything that he does and a process by which he goes follows. Amen? He comes, he takes his people home. He bounds up the devil for 1,000. We're going to talk about that in a future night. He binds the devil up for 1,000 years. We get rest for 1,000. And guess what? We're at peace. And then God's finally going to take care of the devil for us. Remember what we read in Ezekiel and Isaiah? The devil will be destroyed before God's people. In other words, we are going to see God destroy the devil for us. Amen? That's good news. I'm tired of the devil. How about you? I'm sick and tired of that dude. I'm ready for something new. Let's continue on here tonight. Well, what about the Antichrist? Well, it's during the time, just during that time of tribulation, this Antichrist power is going to pop up. As we're going to talk about the Antichrist power in another night, but notice this. 2 Thessalonians chapter, I didn't put it in there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, but what about the Antichrist? He's going to pop up during that time of tribulation. Yeah, he's going to come. He's going to try to rule over the world and so forth. He's going to pop up in Jerusalem over there somewhere. We're going to talk about this Antichrist power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, and that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, people were writing all kinds of silly things and saying, I think God's coming. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He says, look, don't be shaken in mind about the coming of the Lord. In other words, you and I can have a positive character. We can have strength and courage that we can stand and that we can be ready. There's all kinds of letters circulating about this Antichrist power, such as what's happening today. And we continue on here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And our Protestant friends will call that the Antichrist power, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, this mystery about this Antichrist power, did you hear what Paul's saying? What did he say? It's already going on. That's really contrary to what our tribulation friends have talked about, or our rapture friends have talked about. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships who? The beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. The wrath of God is the plagues. Now, when were the plagues poured out? During the time of tribulation. But notice something, friends. It comes as a pre, before the tribulation, that these people worship this beast power. Now, let's follow along here. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire, brimstone, in the presence of holy angels, and the presence of the Lamb. And the spoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark in his forehead is him. So apparently, this Antichrist power is already at work, and people are given the opportunity to participate and worship it. Sounds very contrary. All of a sudden, he's just going to pop up and say, hey, worship me. What did we say about the devil the other night? Does the devil jump out at you and say, hey, I'm the devil, come follow me? Does he do that? No. If he did that, what would half of us do? We would run the other way. And did not the devil work under a guise or a medium in the Garden of Eden? What did he use? A serpent. The devil never works in openness, amen? This Antichrist thing, you know, this pit that opens up, the devil's going to come shooting out at his Antichrist, and that's from the devil and all this stuff. Think about it, friends. He always works by a medium. He always used secret activity. When Jesus said, believe it not, they say in secret. All right, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, talking about this beast power. Revelation 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, the tabernacle, and them which dwell therein. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to all kindreds and tongues of the nations. And he shall dwell upon the earth, shall worship him whose names are not written where? In the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And finally, verse 9, if any man has an ear, let him hear. And God says that over and over again. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Verse 16, he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive the mark in their hand or their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Friends, it's so simple. He gives us all these illustrations. He says, look, it's a number of a man. His number is 666. And then he tells us it comes up out of an ocean somewhere. It's a beast that crawls up out of the ocean. He has characteristics like a bear and a leopard and so forth. He has all these different characteristics. And he's going to cause all the world to worship him. Friends, it's so simple. He gives us so many identifying marks who this power is. The Bible tells us. Now let me ask you this. If God says don't worship the beast, do you think he's going to go, but it's up to you to figure it out? God's going to be responsible and say, look, this is who the beast power is. And God has done that, and he's shown us. Even Paul said he's alive today. But you're going to have to come another night to finish that sermon. All right? And we'll tell you all about that beast power. Friends, it's alive and working today. Matthew 24, verse 33. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. Oh, you're going to like this one, guys. There are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can you imagine, friends, that God would go and say, I'm going to create a place for you, a place in heaven, a mansion, I'm going to give you all these things, but I'm not telling you when I'm coming. I'm not going to give you this nice, grandiose entrance into heaven. I'm not going to display all that. It just doesn't make sense. He goes to prepare a mansion. He goes to prepare a home. But he's not going to make a public display of coming, of demonstrating his love for his people and taking them home. That doesn't make sense. Notice what else it says in Revelation chapter 21, 2 through 16. Oh, man, I thought I put that verse there too. Revelation 21. Talking about the new heaven, talking about the new Jerusalem, talking about the mansion that God created for us. Let's look at this for a moment. Revelation 21. This is our last few verses here. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 16. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Friends, Jesus is making a public display. So I'm coming back, and I'm going to bring you home, and I got a place just for you. Then he says in verse 16, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth of the height of it are equal. It's a big cube. Follow this. You're going to like this. I like this. My favorite part of this whole message tonight. The whole city, 12,000 furlongs, equals 1,500 miles square. In other words, there's 3.375 billion cubic miles. That's a lot of mileage, isn't it? Let's continue on here. A mansion, if it were 1.5 cubic miles, just think about that. If you had a mansion that was 1.5 miles long, square, that's a pretty big house, isn't it? It would house approximately 27 billion persons. All right? That's a lot of people, isn't it? Notice this. Now, if the mansion was just a quarter of a cubic mile, you think that's big enough? Quarter mile long? Is that okay? Is that too small for you? You want it bigger? You understand? How many of you live in a nice big house right now that's at least 1/2 mile long? All right? Have everything you want. All right? I would be satisfied with a, 2,000 square foot home. You know, that's decent for a large family, I would say. Anything bigger than that, just more mess, more dust bunnies you got to clean up. But think about this. A quarter a mile cubed mansion for you. It would house 216 billion persons. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Now look at this. Earth's population estimates. There's been estimates that have been ranged from 45 to 125 billion all of Earth's history. A calculation, now that's giving lows and highs. There's also a calculation that was based on a 2002 figure as, I can hardly read that, arrived at a figure of 106 billion people. 106 billion, Earth's population since creation. All right? Now, how many people can fit in a mansion? And we know that not everybody's going to make it, right? That tells me that there's enough room for every single person living here on planet Earth, including you and I. Amen? There is enough room in God's mansion for you. Can you say amen? Friends, this may be something new, something different, something challenging. That's okay. Let's challenge. Let's challenge each other. But this one thing I do know for certain, that God wants to make a public demonstration of His love for the human race. He not only did it on Calvary, but now He's coming for His elect. Those that have said, yes, Lord, I want to serve and follow You. Those that have said, Lord, I'm willing to die for You. Those that have said, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice everything so that I can have heaven with You. Jesus died on the cross, friends, so that you can have a 1.5 mile mansion. I hope that's not the only reason you want to get to heaven. I hope that you want to get to heaven because you love Jesus and because Jesus loves you. Jesus demonstrated His love on Calvary, and I will guarantee you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, that He is going to make a public display of His marriage with His bride. He's coming, friends, to bring you home. And He demonstrated this. He gives us the dimensions of the mansion in heaven. He gives us the dimensions of the holy city. 12,000 furlongs. 1,500 square miles up, down, all the way around. And He said, I got enough room for you. My holy city is enough to occupy everybody on planet Earth. The question He appeals to all of us tonight, will you come? It's free, you know that? It's free. You know what your new address will be? My Father's house. Isn't that cool? My Father's house. You know, no more taxes. You know? No more gas prices. I mean, we're walking on city streets of gold. Right? We don't have to be in a big hurry to get anywhere anymore. Right? We're going to be with Jesus forever. And Jesus is waiting for you. You know what's amazing? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, He goes into heaven, He says, hey, Roger, you don't know it now, but I got a house. You're going to love it. It's got just the right colors. I love mangoes. It's going to have a mango tree right in the middle. You know, I'm sure of it. I like avocados, too. I'm sure He's got an avocado tree somewhere by. But I'm sure there is fruit, something that I would really like that I've never tasted before. I'm sure He's got that. He's up there painting my walls right now. He's up there laying down that fine carpet. He's up there getting us the right windows for me. He's got, in fact, it's the perfect temperature. 68 degrees. That's the temperature of heaven. Perfect all the time. Right? Just right, just for you and I. He's going to get there. I can imagine. The Bible also talks about us receiving crowns. Paul says, I have a crown that's waiting. Come on, use your imagination tonight. Paul says, I have a crown that's waiting. I can imagine that He's got just the golden shelf where you set your crown down as you come into your new house. I can imagine one day as you're sitting there in your house and you're looking around and you're saying, look what I have built. This is pretty good, isn't it? We're not going to do that, are we? Do Jesus will come knocking on the door and come in and talk to you and I and say, so what do you think, your new home? What do you think? You like it? Lord, it's exactly everything I wanted. Everything I wanted. Heaven is for you, friends. Jesus paid it all so that you can do that. Let me finish with this story. Boy had a father that often took long business trips. Sometimes 6 months, sometimes 3 months, sometimes he didn't know how long they were going to be. But his son came out to him. His dad had his luggage, suitcase packed, had his cell phone, all the stuff he needed to hop on the airplane. Daddy, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go. Son, I got to go. I got business to attend to. But Daddy, how long are you going to be back? How long are you going to be gone? When are you going to be back? I don't want you to leave. Please stay, Daddy. He says, got to go, son. He says, when are you going to be back? He says, I'll be back when the leaves begin to fall. When the leaves start to fall, I'm coming home. Dad left on the airplane. I tell you, that son counted the days. He watched them trees. Then all of a sudden, the leaves began to fall. And the promise came back to his mind. Daddy's coming home. See, friends, Daddy's coming home for you. He's given us all these signs so that we can be ready. Don't be fooled by what the world is teaching. Don't be fooled by what the devil is teaching. Jesus gives us plenty of things so that we can know he's coming soon. He wants you to be ready. Isn't that amazing? He wants you to be ready. Do you want to be ready for the coming of Jesus? Do you want that mansion in paradise? If you do, will you stand with me tonight? Our Father in heaven, I do thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for making the way of salvation possible for all humanity. And we thank you, Lord, that you made a mansion big enough for the whole entire earth's population with the estimates that we've calculated. And it's a sad misunderstanding, it's a sad fortune, Lord, for those who do not accept your great love and mercy. And we know there are hundreds and thousands and millions of people that have laid their lives down in hopelessness and despair without the hope of Jesus. But tonight, Lord, these people have stood up and said, Lord, I want to be ready. I want heaven. And I know when we get to heaven, we'll look back and we'll say, heaven was cheap enough. Heaven was cheap enough. Oh, we thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus. We thank you for preparing a place for us ahead of time. And we thank you, Lord, that you do nothing in secret, but you reveal to us all things that you do so that we can be ready. Oh, Lord, thank you. Let us have that peace now, Lord. We may not know the exact hour, the very moment, or even the day, but we can know for certainty that the time is near. The leaves are beginning to fall. And Father, you're coming home. You're coming to take us home. Help us, Lord, to be ready for that day. Jesus, do whatever it takes for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do your work in our lives right now so that we can be ready. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Bless each person. Give them the power of your Holy Spirit. May they walk by faith. May they walk by your hand, Lord. May your Spirit guide and direct their lives and their footpath. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.